So, all the rest of the announcements are in your bulletin, and I forgot one thing. Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of Song of Solomon. Just started last Wednesday night, and boy, things are really heating up there, talking about a lot of things that normally you don't hear talked about in church. So if you want to come and squirm and get really uncomfortable and see your pastor be very uncomfortable, come and enjoy the book of Song of Solomon. But I'm saying that tongue-in-cheek. The book's about romantic love. And it's not just about the physical part, which a lot of times we think, but it's the Bible's view and perspective on romantic love and how that all works out. So anyway, with that, also last week is online if you want to hear last week's message from chapter 1 of Song of Solomon. So before we get into the word, we want to take a moment to honor fathers. So if you're a father, please raise your hand. We got a lot of fathers here today. We honor you, fathers. And we want to have you stand up. We want to have you fathers stand up for a second because we want to pray for you. If you're able to, stand up. We want to pray for you. And also just want to acknowledge, I realize in some cases, in some instances, Father's Day can be sad. It can be emotional. Maybe your father is not with you. Maybe you have a strained relationship with your father. And I just want to encourage you in that, to know above all fathers is the Heavenly Father, in which we can find all of our comfort and hope and joy in. But we want to pray for you guys. Can you grab a father? Adopt a father day. We're going to pray. Lay hands on a father. We're going to pray for these fathers. Everybody needs to be touching a father. Father adoption day. We all have our fathers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for our fathers here this morning, Lord. And we pray a special blessing on them today. We pray that you would touch them in a way that we can't even touch them, Lord, that you would touch them with your love and grace and with your encouragement, and most importantly, with your presence. And Lord, let us, as people with fathers around us, let us honor them. Let us show them how much we appreciate them and care for them and how valuable and important they are to us. And let us take practical steps to really honor our fathers today, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, fathers, we love you. And we appreciate you very much. All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 14 this morning. And we're working our way through the book, of course. Chapter 14 in the book of Revelation. Sometimes it's amazing to me how many messages I don't pick up. How many times somebody talks to me and it doesn't register what they're saying. How many times people will say, well, I just told you that. I just showed you that. I just did that. It's amazing to me how many things that I miss. Just driving down the road the same way, day in and day out for years and years, there are some things I see that I'm like, when did that get there? And it's been there for 10 years or whatever. It's like, wow, when did that get there? It's amazing how many messages that we can miss. And when it comes to God, this is something that we really need to pay attention to. Because God is continually communicating to us in various ways, but most importantly through His Son, Jesus Christ, and as it's revealed in His Word. This morning we're going to look at a special way that God is communicating to people in the tribulation, which is a 7-year period of time where the church is removed prior to the tribulation and God's wrath is poured out upon the Christ-rejecting world. And yet, in the tribulation, in God's mercy, He is looking to communicate to people. And you know, the people's hearts have gotten so hard, they have a hard time hearing the plain and simple things of God. And we are in a place, a condition, society-wise, where spiritual truths, spiritual understandings are often diluted and twisted in our own hearts and our own ears so that we fail to pick up the clear messages of God. So you know what happens? In the tribulation, as God's pouring out His judgment, as the Antichrist is coming into power, as the false prophet and the beast or the dragon, the Satan himself, is working overtime because he knows his time is short. He's twisting truth. He's putting up blinders for people's understanding. And God is sending into the world His 144,000 evangelists to preach the gospel, to preach people's need to turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, even in the tribulation. And as He does that, and then He gives the two witnesses, we probably think it's Moses and Elijah, who were killed and come alive again. And they preach the gospel to people. All these messages are in conflict to the messages of the world at that time. So we see this battle of messages. We see Satan and the Antichrist with his message, follow me, worship me, come after me. We see God saying, follow me, come after me. We see people in a place where they have to decide which message is right. And many will follow the false message. Many now are following the false message that's being put out there. An anti-God message, an anti-Jesus message, and a message that's setting people up for this tribulation period. So what does God do? God sends angels to communicate then. Think about that. Think about our message. God's given a responsibility for the church. We have a message. The Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ, that we have the ministry of reconciliation. What is that? Bringing sinners to Christ. And that's our responsibility. That's our obligation. But think now, God's using angels to do that. Think about how sometimes we have fear to share the message, or sometimes we get confused about the message, or sometimes we're talking and sharing and we don't know what to say or something like that. And so now God's sending angels specifically to communicate the gospel to people. So this is a perfect message from beings. They're created beings, but they don't have sin like we do. They're not tainted. And they're perfectly obedient to God. So now angels are communicating. And you know what? The thing is, Sometimes we think, God, if you just do something like really to prove who you are, like do a thing right now that would make people really believe in you. Do something where I can say something and then they could see you do something and then be like, oh yeah, for sure, Jesus is real. And yet we find in Luke 16 that there was a rich man who rejected God and rejected Christ, and he was in hell. And this man was saying, Jesus, go tell my brothers, go tell my family. They wouldn't believe in this. And Jesus said, if they didn't believe in the prophets before, they wouldn't even believe if I went and told them. So here's the question. Today, are we receptive to the message of God, that he is constantly speaking truth to our hearts and our minds? Or is it somehow getting diluted? So we're going to look at that today. The title of the message is Angel Messages. So you think, man, if angels are speaking, I'm really going to be dialed in. So we have to ask ourselves, are we receiving that message? So let's take a look at what we have in front of us, starting in verse 6 of Revelation 14. So John says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. So that was their message. So we have angels going through the earth preaching this message. And it's typical to think, well, if that was happening, I'd definitely pay attention to that. Would you? I hope we all would. But are there messages now that we're missing? My first point, if you're taking notes, is don't miss the boat. Don't miss the boat. There was a time in the Bible where people missed the boat completely except for Noah and his family. And for over 100 years, society got so corrupt that God says, I'm sorry that I even made people. It was the evil that was so persuasive, so prevalent, that it got so bad that God had to do something to start over. And so he saw fit to speak to Noah, one who stood out, one who didn't go with the flow, one who didn't do what everybody did. And God spoke to Noah, and Noah just did what God asked him to do. Do you know faith is that simple? It didn't make sense for Noah to do what he did. Why? It never rained before. God's saying build a boat because it's going to rain so much, the whole world's going to flood. He could have said, that's ridiculous, God. Or said, that's not really God saying that. That's just me. He could have talked himself out of it. He could have buckled to the peer pressure of the masses saying, what are you doing, Noah? You're building a what? Remember, he was doing this for over 100 years. Every nail was a message, and it was a testimony against society. And he would be faithful for over 100 years, nail after nail, board after board, doing exactly as God said, because when God says something, what? It is. It is. And so he had faith. He believed God instead of what? What he saw. What the world said. He believed God above all else. And so what happens is he didn't miss the boat. But a lot of people did. In fact, everybody did. Everybody missed the boat. And so what we see here now is in the tribulation, we have angels going through the earth on top of all the other things that are happening with the judgments and the cataclysmic disasters and the Antichrist working and Satan working, and in the midst of all this pressure and persecution and evil, in the midst of all that, you have angels with a message, a pure message from God, and they're telling people, don't miss the boat again. Don't miss out again. This has happened before with Noah. This has happened before with Sodom and Gomorrah. And God now, he's judging the earth again, but there's always a way out. There's always a way out. God is giving them a way out. And we live now in a time where the message of God seems more than not to fall on deaf ears. It's not a matter of having ears or not, is it? It's not a matter of if you can audibly hear the sound waves that come from someone's voice preaching the word or whatever it may be. It's not a matter of actually hearing. It's a matter of actually hearing. Have you ever felt like you were talking to a wall when you're actually talking to a person? Have you ever felt like you say the same thing over and over again and you don't have any response to that? When this happens spiritually, this is what we're dealing with. This is happening spiritually in our world now, where people have become dull of hearing. And it's not like they can't hear, it's they can't hear. Do you know we hear with our heart? Do you know we hear the things of God with our heart? And so think about this. In the tribulation, hearts, many hearts have gotten so hard that even with all of the things that people can look back on and say, the Bible said all this stuff is going to happen, and then it's going to happen, and then the Bible explains what's happening, and then people are still resistant. They are afraid, but they still don't want to turn to God. That's a heart problem. You know, when we can sit here and hear God's word and walk out and have it have no effect on us, that's a heart problem. We know that from Matthew 13 is one example. In Matthew 13, it talks about the sower and the seed. It's a parable. The seed is the word of God, and the soil is our heart. So our heart is what hears the things of God. And it's amazing to me, sometimes after service, it's amazing to hear the comments. And sometimes, some people, the same message could be so excited and feel moved and exhorted to want to act, and then others can have the complete opposite reaction. Why is that? Same message, same word, because it's the heart. So you may be a Christian here this morning, and you're thinking, I'm already on the boat, so I'm good. But do you think God spoke to Noah when he was on the boat too? He had a lot of instruction for Noah on the boat, right? God spoke to Noah on the boat. He had to know when to get off the boat. He had to know when the waters receded. He had to know what to do next. See, you may be a Christian here, and it is possible that you've become dull of hearing. It could be possible that you hear messages, but yet you're not being transformed by the message. It's easy as a Christian to be dull of hearing. And why is that? It's not an ear problem. What is it? It's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. So what we see here is the preaching of the gospel. It's interesting what he said too. I want to look at that just for a second. So as the angels flying through heaven, he says with a loud voice, look at verse 7. Because this is how we hear the message. This is how we're going to be so receptive to the message. This is how our heart is prepared to hear from God. Number one, they're saying, fear God. Fear God. That means that they're to have an attitude of their heart of reverence of God. See, that may be the initial plugging up of our ears. We may have spiritual earwax. Sorry for being so graphic, but sorry. We may have spiritual earwax because we don't fear God. We may look at the Bible like we're looking at Mother Goose, like we're looking at nursery rhymes, like we're reading the newspaper, like we're reading through Facebook messages, scrolling through Twitter. When we don't fear God, and what that means is, when we don't have the right perspective of God, do we really understand how far God is away from us initially? Just who He is, who God is, puts Him so infinitely far from us. Guys, do you know we have no business even seeing God's name? We have no business even getting close to God. He is so far away from us. He is altogether different, altogether separate. He is this God that is so far away from us. Do you realize that? And it's at the cross that we're able to approach that God. We have no business there but by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't belong there. But when we act like we deserve to be there, and we act like and think God owes us that, we start to take Him for granted. We start to think of Him more like Santa Claus than this almighty, holy God. And it's at the cross where that reconciliation took place. God Himself had to die so we can approach Him. And so to come to Him in a way where we think He owes us, or where He's no better than any fairy tale, or a time we spend on our phones or in computer, then we think of God. We need to, I think, repent from that. I'm speaking to myself too. So it's at the cross that we get the privilege of approaching God. So this angel is saying, hey, fear God. And they're watching tangible events. They can see God's judgment, His power being poured out. They can even get so hard where they see all that and don't even care. Guys, fear your heart getting hard. Fear that. Fear God becoming normalized, or God being boxed, putting in a box. Fear that you would think that and have that attitude. So he says, fear God. And then he says, give glory to Him. Well, that's normal. If we're looking at God correctly, we're going to give glory to Him. We're not going to act like we deserve it. We're not going to act like he's just like us. When we fear God, we're going to glorify God because now we can boldly approach the throne of grace in time of need because of the blood of Christ, and now we glorify him. We don't drag him through the mud with us. We glorify him. See, guys, God has to be raised high and lifted up in our life. God has to be adored for his bigness, but then glorified for his condensation or his closeness. This is what the angels are saying. This is the attitude behind normalizing God. Did you guys know God's not normal? We make him normal. We should walk in awe of God by the very fact that we can have a relationship with him. But not only did he give us a relationship with him, he's in us and we're in him. How crazy is that? So then he says, the hour of his judgment has come. Like, it's happening. And still, the heart can get so hard that judgment is happening. Eternal condemnation is right at the door. And the angels are going, hey, turn, glorify God, fear him. Because the hour has come. And worship him then, who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. Worship him because you're the creation and he's the creator. The natural order of things is the creation worships the creator. But he says all of this, get this, he says all of this because he says something has come. It says judgment has come. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we sit in church week in and week out, like, what is it going to take? Maybe for some of us, what is it going to take for us to finally relinquish control of our life fully and completely to the Lord? What will it take for that? It's easy to say, well, after lunch today, maybe I'll think about it, or please don't do this. Please don't think this is for somebody else. This is for all of us. The question is, what practical steps, not just theory or thought, what will we do after today practically that will make a difference in our worship of God and our walk with God? What will we do? I think that's so important because this message, it has to have legs. It has to go somewhere. It can't just be a thought or a thing. What practical steps will we take to improve our hearing of God and our walk with God? So don't miss the boat. Because God is screaming through all different ways, especially through his word. He wants to reveal himself to us. And the Bible says without revelation or without God presently speaking truth actively to our hearts, we become dull of hearing. Ask yourself, are you in awe of God? Is God just the most amazing thing in your life? Is it hard to stop thinking about God because he's so amazing? Ask yourself those questions. Because if God is who the Bible says, don't you think that's what it would be like? If God is who he says, that's what it would be like. Let's look at point number two. Point number two, if you're taking notes, is don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't miss the boat and don't drink the Kool-Aid. Do you know where that term came from? Some of you do. Yes, 1978, there was a mass suicide in Jonestown, Guyana, where Jim Jones was the leader of this cult group. They moved to Jonestown And he actually got them to do a mass suicide by drinking Kool-Aid poisoned with potassium cyanide. 913 of 1,100 residents drank the Kool-Aid and died. That's where that term comes from. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. What's happening here now in our text is as the angels are sending the message of truth directly from God, the next angel is going to say, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Watch what he says in verse 8. So this next angel, he says, another angel followed and he said, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen, that great city. He says it twice. That's like an exclamation point. So he's saying, Babylon is fallen. It's fallen. That great city, because she has made all nations drink of the Kool-Aid of the wrath of her fornication. What is being said there? Guys, the world as we know it is not always going to be like this. Right here, we're being told that this great city, this is referring to Babylon, which is a picture or a type of the world system. A world system that is against God. A world system that works to draw people away from God. Do you realize that? This city, or in other words, the world being termed as Babylon, is referring to the world system in a way where it's connected to the ancient religions of Babylon. You may be thinking, the Tower of Babel. This is a place, we mentioned it before, but this is a place where pagan religions were born, and many of the religious practices that are against God now are born in the ancient Babylon. And it represents a world system that is humanistic. A world system that doesn't honor God, that doesn't glorify God, but honors man and glorifies man. Guys, this we're going to get into this a little more in the next couple chapters. We're going to see the end of the world system. Because what we're finding in the tribulation is Jesus is, through a process, taking over the world. Jesus is reclaiming the world for himself, and he's doing it through a process. Why is he doing it through a process? Why can't he just snap his fingers and be in control again? I would love that, in one sense. The reason he's not is because God, in his mercy, he still is calling people to himself. He still wants people to be saved. Some of you, like me, we pray for the rapture. Some of us have been praying for years. But think how many people wouldn't have been saved if he came when we wanted him to come. Praise God for that, right? So we experience the struggles of the world, knowing one day we'll go to be in the presence of the Lord. But God, he's not slack concerning his judgment. He's not lazy or busy, but he doesn't want anybody to be left out. And so he moves within your lives to be salt and light. He moves within the churches to preach the gospel, to bring as many to him as possible. And many of you and me, would have been left out. But praise the Lord, he came. He didn't come. And so he's going to come. But what we see happening, Babylon, the system, the world system, it's going to come to the end. It happens here. We're going to see in the next couple weeks what happens. But notice, he says, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Very interesting. So that means the world seduces people to think incorrectly about God and incorrectly about judgment. And it does it, it refers to a cup of wine. It intoxicates people or addicts people or gets people so focused on themselves and their lives that they don't realize that one day they'll stand and give account for their life. Because we're all answerable to who created us, being the creator. So she has made all nations drink of the wine of her fornication. So this speaks of fornication, spiritual adultery. That we should worship and bow down who created us, but the world system has got our thinking all messed up. It's got us thinking wrong about God. It's got us thinking wrong about judgment. And even within the church now, we see anti-biblical doctrines pervasive within the church. And guys, we feel pressure, don't we? We live in a time where the church is being pressured. Pressured to buckle, pressured to bow down, pressured to surrender truth and doctrine. So the world has all these things, and one of the biggest things now where the church is being pressured is with the LGBT considerations. The gay pride movement. And I'm not just singling that out. This just happens to be, I guess I am singling it out. The reason, let me correct that. The reason I'm singling this out is because this has become a battleground for the church. It's become a battleground for the church. And what's so strange about the church is that the church is starting to concede and say that that's not a sin. In the disguise of being loving. The problem with that is if we're really loving and having real compassion on someone stuck in sin, we'll give them the remedy for that sin. How many of you would tell somebody who's born a murderer and they say, oh, I just have these inclinations to murder. How many of you would say, it's okay, you're just born like that. Don't worry about it. You're just born like that. No. We would say, you need Jesus, man. You need to turn your life to Jesus Christ. Jesus loves you. And he can change you. But why would we then say that homosexuality is not a sin? Why would we do that? We do that because we're conceding to the pressure of the world. So we see things like the UN on Wednesday unleashed a LGBT czar to promote homosexuality and transgenderism through the UN. We see in Canada, just this week, Bill 89 was passed, and it's a bill that allows government to take kids from their parents if the parents are not supportive of an LGBT lifestyle. And you say, well, that's crazy, but in America, nearly half of millennials are open to government removal of children from homes that won't support transgender transitioning. So we're in trouble. We've got issues. McDonald's has a gay pride fry box they're coming out with where you eat your fries out of the container. Why is that becoming such an issue? It's because this is a platform that Satan's using, and especially using it within the church. Now, you may say, okay, well, that's scary, but how is this happening? Have you ever asked yourself that? Like, It's happening fast, too. It's accelerating. You see, how is this all happening? Very interesting. Remember, we're talking about how Satan is able to influence masses of people. Don't drink the Kool-Aid, right? How is he doing that? Well, even back during the Roman days, they would influence people through propaganda. How did they do that? They would put on free events, plays, musicals, free events, all invite all the community out. So people would feel obligated, or they'd feel like there's this charity being given to them, and like the Roman government was so nice to them. But when they get all these masses of people in there, they'd get them feeling good, give them a play or an entertainment, and then they would start to propagandize them in regards to the Roman Empire. So that's how they did mass brain dirtying. It's not brainwashing, it's brain dirtying. But fast forward a little bit. I believe it was last week, 60 Minutes did a story about brain hacking. And when I saw that headline, it shocked me. Brain hacking. Like, they're getting into our brains now. How are they doing that? Well, for years these things progress, so they'd be doing it through TV and they can influence you and all that. Well, check this out. According to a former Google product manager, so this is not a Christian thing. This is not like Christians being hyper-sensational about this. This is 60 Minutes. And this is a guy who worked for Google, graduated from Stanford in IT or whatever. And he was a Google product manager. And he said, Silicon Valley is engineering your phone, your apps, your social media. Why? To get you hooked, it says. It says, he is one of the few tech insiders to publicly acknowledge that companies responsible for programming your phones are working hard to get you and your family to feel the need to check it constantly. Some programmers call it brain hacking, and the tech world would probably prefer you didn't hear about it. But Tristan Harris openly questions the long-term consequences of it, and we think it's worth putting down your phone to listen to, the story says. Check this out. Every time I check my phone, we check our phone, this insider, he says, it's like playing a slot machine to see what did we get. This is one way to hijack people's minds. This guy's not a Christian or anything, to my knowledge. And create a habit to form a habit. He says, what you do is you make it so when someone pulls the lever or you touch something on your phone or do something, sometimes they get a reward, an exciting reward, and it turns out that this design technique can be embedded inside all these products. That's why they're all set with likes and shares and all these things that get us like Pavlov's dogs, if you had psychology 101, that get us like, what does my phone say? How many likes did I get? How many shares did I get? He goes on to say, the rewards Harris is talking about are a big part of what makes smartphones so appealing. He says the chance of getting likes on Facebook, Instagram, cute emojis in a text, and new followers on Twitter, there's a whole playbook of techniques that get used to get you using the product for as long as possible. And then he talks about how even kids with Instagram, they have a thing where you use Instagram and it rewards you for consecutive days. So kids will go on vacations and then they'll give their phone to their kid to go on Snapchat, so they can keep their streak alive. You don't get anything from the streak. You don't get money. You don't get a better job. It's just, my streak's alive. I've been on Snapchat for 1,262 days in a row. You don't get anything from it. It doesn't do anything for you, but what is it? It keeps you going. It's a little carrot, right? little carrot. Yeah. And they just keep that carrot out there a little bit more. And it keeps people coming. So check this out. And God, and please don't say young people these days. It's probably all of us. It's not just young people. Okay, I see you guys. You're addicted too. I had to really ask myself if I was. Where's my phone? Check this out. Inadvertently, whether they want to or not, they are shaping the thoughts and the feelings and actions of people. They are programming people. There's always this narrative that technology is neutral and it's up to the person and how they use it. And he says, just not true. He said, check this out. Never before in history have a handful of people at a handful of technology companies shaped how billions of people think and feel every day with the choices they make about the screens. Inadvertently, whether they want to or not, they are shaping the thoughts and feelings and actions of people. They're programming people. He says, you call this a race to the bottom of the brainstem. It's a race to the most primitive emotions we have. Fear, anxiety, loneliness, all these things are what programmers are programming these things to get us to feel. So check this out. Thousands of engineers on the other side of your phone who are redesigning your phones to work to pull you into an addictive characteristic or quality so they can dictate your feelings and your thoughts. So this one programmer has a company called Dopamine. And it's called dopamine because dopamine is the chemical that's released by your brain when something's a charge for you, something's exciting for you. And he says, a computer programmer who now understands how the brain works, knows how to write code that will get the brain to do certain things. The programs are designed to provoke the neurological response. Is that crazy or what? The computer code creates and finds the best moment to give you one of the rewards, which have actual no value, but Brown says they trigger your brain to make you want more. Is that crazy? So I can go on with that, but that's all I'm going to say about that. The whole point is, think about this. Think about the place of God's word and prayer in relationship to the amount of time we spend in things more technologically related. And it could be that we're addicted. It probably is all of us in one shape or form are probably addicted. A psychologist who's studying, if I went on, he would say that these programs are causing anxiety in people because they're always wondering, like, even without a signal from your phone, you're wondering about what the phone, how many likes did I get? How many comments did I get? And you want to keep looking at it, so it keeps pulling you back. So this is how we can be programmed. This is, it seems like, many millennials now are getting programmed by this very thing. That the things on social media and the things on their phone are dictating truth to them. And they're captivating the minds and the hearts of younger people, especially these days, to group think and think less biblically and more worldly. This is the wine of intoxication of fornication. Be that as it may, next point, we'll move these through these really quick. So don't miss the boat. Don't just miss the boat. What was the next one? Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Drink the living water, the truth of God's word. Number three, don't take the mark. If you're falling asleep right now, you need to wake up. do not take the mark. Watch what happens. This is in the tribulations. Now the third angel. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself, that person, shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends how long? Forever and what? Ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." So this is so important. What does this refer to? So there's going to be a time. We see that being set up now. The stage is being set up for this. But there's going to be a time. We know when it's going to be. It's going to be midway, 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation. The Antichrist is going to demand worship. The only way that an individual will be able to participate in society is that they take the mark of the beast. The only way that they would have a social security card, a birth certificate, ability to purchase things, a driver's license, a bank account, you would have to take the mark of the beast. And so, you know, there's a reason we see financial purchases going in a certain direction. It's all being set up for the mark of the beast. Already, we have people in Sweden taking chips to go to work and to get into the office and to hold all their security information. We already see this technology happening. It's a chip. We don't know if the mark of the beast is going to be like that exactly. But what we know, all those ways we purchase things, some of us have Apple purchase and we purchase like that. Some of us, well now, most of us have cards. Very few of us use checks these days. Very few of us use cash these days. There's a reason for that. This is all these things are messages. We have to say things are changing, but what are they changing to? They're changing to what we're seeing. So I just want to briefly just touch on this point and see and understand the ramifications of following after the enemy, the ramifications of denying the truth and getting a cold heart. And the bottom line is, if we don't accept the offer of Jesus Christ to be forgiven of our sins, then our fate is one with the devil, which we have explained here very clearly, that it will be eternal torment without rest that will never, ever end. And people may get tired of you sharing the gospel with them. They may get tired of you talking about God and talking about Jesus, but don't let that ever stop you. Why? Because the stakes are as high as they can possibly be, and if we love people enough that we don't want them to go to hell, then we will share the lifeline. And we will tell them there's a hope, and there's a ship, there's a boat, and we will plead with people. We will make it our life to share and bring people to the love of Christ and the forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And that's what we're finished on. Look what he says as he finishes the scripture. Want to end on a good note, right? After all of that, and all of the messages and all the turmoil, he says, standing out above all that, here's the patience of the saints and those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, and their works will follow them. So out of all that, the message here as we close this morning is to remember and rejoice in the God of our salvation, to see what's going on in the world and make it a prerogative and a priority to live our life out separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our lights would shine in a dark world, and that we would be big giant arrows that point to the love of Jesus Christ. And it says our works will follow us into heaven. We can't work to get saved, but once we're saved, our works will go with us into heaven. Build up your treasures in heaven and not on earth. Live for the gospel. Live for Jesus Christ. Make it a point today to say, for me to live is what?
Christ.
Bam. Awesome. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for your word, your truth, that sometimes it's hard, Lord, but boy, you sure transform us through your truth. And you get us thinking more like you than more like the world. You transform us by the renewing of our minds, Lord. And so, Lord, I want to pray for our congregation that they and I, we take practical steps today to surrender our hearts and our minds, our actions, the things, the practical things that we do, let them glorify you, Lord. And let us not be taken captive by the strange teachings and philosophies of men of this world, but let us base our lives and our thinking and the way we live our life based on the truths that never end and that are revealed in your word. And Lord, I just want to finally pray for anybody here this morning as we read these things and understand that one day that we will stand before you. And I just want to pray that everybody here, as they stand before you, they would be those people you say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that if they were to die today, they would die in their sins. And they would die without knowing you, without being forgiven, without eternal life, without accepting the free offer of grace. And so if you're here this morning and you would say, I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go through the tribulation. I don't want to fall into that torment of eternal torment that's just so hard to even think about. And I pray that you would get on the boat of Jesus Christ right now. The Bible says that we have all sinned, all, every one of us, and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the penalty of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord. If anybody would confess in their heart and with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and was raised from the dead, they would be saved. And so now is an opportunity for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And this prayer is something you pray to God directly. This is not a magic formula, a magic wand, whammy. This is you asking God to forgive you of your sins pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I'm putting my faith in you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. God bless you guys. And let's worship the Lord. God bless you.